Once I'm your 9 and 10, talking about Saul, and I think one of the sad things about Saul is the story of wasted potential. You may sort of think, well, it was a bit rough on the guy. He wasn't really interested in being a man for God, and God sort of forced the kingship upon him. But, you know, everybody is a man for God, or woman for God, and he had his potential. So then God calls him when he was clearly an unspiritual, secular person. He has no idea of praying to God, really, when he can't find his father's donkeys. He's out there looking for these lost donkeys, can't find them. Then his servant says, hey, there's a man of God in this town. Let's go and see him. Maybe he can tell us which way to go. Well, where Saul grew up was not at all far from Samuel's circuit, where he went round on his circuit doing, Bible teaching, as we would call it, and holding sacrifices. Clearly Saul had never once been there, and his servant hadn't either, and he just had heard about this. And Saul says, I suppose so, but aren't you supposed to, like, give money to men of God? We haven't even got any food left. We haven't got anything to give him. And the servant says, oh, yeah, I got a quarter in my pocket. Let's give him that. He says, okay, fair enough. I'm sure Samuel didn't charge people to hear God's word or to come and offer sacrifices. And then they get to the town and they meet some girls and they say, oh, is the prophet here? And they said, yeah, he is, but, you know, today is like a feast and he's offering the sacrifice. Well, clearly Saul was totally ignorant of the feasts and the need to offer sacrifice, to appear three times in the year before Yahweh. And so they actually meet Samuel as they're on the way to try to find him. And basically they don't recognize him because Saul comes near to Samuel in the gate and says, excuse me, can you tell me where the prophet's place is? And Samuel says, well, I am the prophet. And so clearly Saul was an unspiritual person who was maybe not a bad man. He's not presented as a bad man, just an ordinary guy doing his thing, but with no particular commitment to God. And God zaps him and calls him, you are going to be the king of my people. And it's a bit like us, really, that by God's grace, we are just called. But he knew that, of course, we have the potential, as everybody does, really, to answer that call. It's a bit like Simon of Cyrene, just coming out of the country from doing his work, and, oh, there's a crucifixion going on. Hey, you, pick up the cross of Jesus and walk behind him. Me? Yeah, you, put your bags down and carry this guy's cross. Oh, really? And then it would seem, from a little note we have in Romans, that two of his sons also became believers. So this is how we were, just going around secular life, really, and then we were called by God's grace. Now, God educated Saul, when he was first called, with this whole thing about having to be obedient to various commands, etc., and to do what God wanted of him to do, and to go here, to go there, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily on him and changed him, we're told in chapter 10, verse 6, into another person. And that is exactly what God does today. We're told, verse 9 of chapter 10, God gave him another heart. Now, heart and spirit are related ideas in Hebrew. So God can give you a new mind, a new psychology, a new pair of eyes, a new outlook, a new way of thinking. And that is actually what we so desperately need. So the gift of the Holy Spirit, this holy mind, was really around in its essence, even in Old Testament times. And now the Lord died on the cross. The Holy Spirit, we're told, was poured out when he was glorified. And the gift of that Spirit can change lives if we let it. You know, the church in Corinth were given the Spirit richly, Paul says. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 3:1, but I can't write to you as if to spiritual people because you're carnal, you're in the flesh. You can be given the Spirit but not use it. And this is what happened with Saul. he was set up to be the deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. He was set up to be the king of Israel. But he didn't want to in the end, because he did not live up to that potential. In chapter 10, verse 8, he had to wait until Samuel came and made the offerings, and he obeyed. But then he's tested on that in 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, and he waits 7 days, but Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and so he makes the offering. So he refuses to go in the way that he's being led. And we are being led. And although God will work with us still if we don't live up to our potentials, ultimately, if you keep on turning God down and going your own way, then in the end, he will let you go. He has, if you like, no other option if you wish to see it that way, because he wants people to, of their own free will, love him. He wants us to love him, and you can't make someone in that sense love you. Even if you know what I'm saying, God won't do that. I won't say he can't do that. Of course, he could do it, but he won't do that. Because he wants our hearts that are genuinely offered to him. And so give your heart honestly to him. Saul didn't do that. He was given another heart, we're told. But he turned back to his own heart, and therefore God rejected him. And chapter 13, verse 14, God says, I have sought me a man after my own heart. Now he'd given his heart to Saul. But Saul didn't live up to that potential. So often this happens. People are baptized and they have this sort of bars of spirituality because God has given them the Spirit. They may not recognize it in those terms, but that is what happened. I remember myself very clearly, although I was baptized by people who told me there is no Holy Spirit around today, not any reference to the Holy Spirit is talking about miraculous gifts, they are not around. So I was baptized thinking that I obviously was not going to get the Holy Spirit, but I looked back and I did. It was only later that I came to understand and to put into words what that was, what that buzz, what that feeling was. It was the Holy Spirit. I don't talk about miraculous gifts because I agree miraculous gifts aren't possessed today. But there is a huge theme in the New Testament, particularly about God's work in human hearts. Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. All the time we're encountering this in the New Testament. Ephesians 3, Paul prays that he would grant you according to the richness and the greatness of his power that works in your inner man by his Spirit. So the arena of the operation of the Holy Spirit is in your inner man, in your heart. But you've got to be open to that, and you've got to want to have your mind changed, your innermost desires changed. From lusting after that woman, that new kitchen, that nice car, that nicer house, that holiday home, to have all that taken out, and to have God's Spirit and the love for his ways implanted there. And if you're open to that, but your problem is you're simply weak, which is all of us, that's okay. He will do the rest. He will work in your heart by his Spirit. And that is what, above all things, really in this life we need in order to glorify God. And it is that life lived in that Spirit, which is ultimately, as John's Gospel says, the eternal life. That is how we shall live eternally. And we can start doing that now.